Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Good morning, Harumi. Don't forget to say hello to Harumi. She's visiting from San Francisco or Sacramento or someplace up there. Make sure you greet Katia. She's back from the way down there in South America. And she's been back a while, but not all of you have seen her. Is Sunny here today? Or is he over with the kids already? We'll find out. Okay. There's a whole lot of stuff on the table over there. Some of it dealing with the Billy Graham outreach. Check that out. There's the Calvary Chapel magazines. Is there a sign up for the Haiti thing back there? There's a Haiti sign up for Haiti next week. Next year, I'm sorry. Not next year. Next year. I think that's all we have back there.
Gospel for Asia, the Christmas gifts you can buy.
Oh, there's Christmas gifts you can buy through Gospel for Asia for the people in the third world countries, primarily India. You can buy things like chickens, ducks. You can buy oxen. You can buy bicycles. All kinds of useful stuff for the people there, instead of just giving them kind of a dead-end money thing. They give them things that they can actually begin to earn a living, and remarkable stuff that God's doing through that. So you can check that out. That's back on the back table. Jenny and I do that every year. Last year we started by not exchanging gifts, and we just bought gifts for, we bought ducks and things like that for, okay, this coming Tuesday, 7:30 at our house is part one of the marriage study. Okay, part one. Bring your Bibles, and that'll be at 7:30. Important study. What else? We have our Sunday study in Luke over here, the Hispanic study. I encourage you to invite your Spanish-speaking friends to that. Jorge's teaching that. We have a prayer meeting tonight. It's 5 o'clock. It goes to 7. That's at Rajiv's home. We also have a missions meeting at 2 o'clock. It goes to 4 o'clock, approximately, right? And I'll be doing a study today on missions, kind of an aspect of missions, kind of maybe a wake-up call on missions, what's in there and what to expect, what not to expect. And it'll also deal basically with life. You know, we can kind of drift off and getting ideas of what we think life's supposed to be like, and the Bible would refute that. And we'll look at that today. I won't go the full 2 hours on that, I promise you. The convalescent outreach is next week at Windsor Palms, and we continue through Philippians. We're going to finish Philippians this Wednesday, and I think that's about... The men's conference, which is next week, right? There's a sign up back there for $10. Of all the guys, I've only got one from Rajiv. He's only giving me the $10. So, but $10 is helping pay for the van. The van's like $130 to rent it, okay? And if we get all guys, we got an 11-passenger van. So that's almost paying the van off. Beyond that, you're getting lunch. Okay. Who's going to that? Who's here? Okay. You like roast beef sandwiches or ham? Roast beef.
One of
these. Rajiv. Yeah, he likes. Rajiv wants rice. Anyway, you get the sandwich. It's a full sandwich. Plus, we have room now because it's an 11-passenger van. We have room for the cooler. We have room for the little table. And we have room for the rented wheelchair for me so I can make it to the conference because I'm not walking that far. And if this wheelchair thing works, then I can begin going to other things with the guys, okay, like hiking. No. I better get rid of this. Okay, toddlers and pre-K with Risa De Leon, K through second, Stephanie, 3rd through 9th, Sunny Sacramento. I like that name, don't you? Sunny Sacramento. Homicide detective. And that's it. Carry on. Everybody loves her roomie. I have to admit, when people come and go in church, it's just the way it goes, right? Sheep come and go. I don't bring the sheep in, and I can't keep them here, nor do I try to. But occasionally one comes along that when they leave, you miss. It's rare, but it happens. I miss Harumi greatly. No. This morning we're continuing through Matthew. We've departed from the Old Testament for a while. I was encouraged a couple weeks ago. Jenny said that Greg Laurie was just finishing Job, and he said he really sensed that the church needed to get back in the New Testament, the morning church, so he did that. So that was encouraging to me because I felt a little bit heretical, you know, stopping and going. But I really, I kind of sensed you guys kind of drying out in the Old Testament. You guys were going through real well, and you were handling it well, but we really need to get back, especially in these days, we need to get back up close and personal, as they say, with Jesus Christ himself. We learned a lot on the shadows that he existed in the Old Testament. We learned an awful lot in the Old Testament. And we would continue to, but I really sense, and I don't do this too often, and I don't say this too often, because I really don't know, I'm not that spiritual, but I believe that God really wanted us to move back into the presence of his Son. So what we find ourselves is, we're actually in the last part of chapter 2, so if you want to turn to the last part of chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 4, around verse 14 or so of chapter 2, but before we do, let's ask the Lord to enable us to understand what we're reading. Okay, Father, we do love you. We thank you for getting us through another week. We thank you for using us in whatever ways you were able to, Lord. And we're praying for all of us, Lord. We really need a good spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to you. So often we move through life and we never thank you. We're not grateful for what you've done. We're not grateful for what you're going to do, and we just miss that. So I pray that today would be a renewal of that, Lord, among many other things. So we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we pick it up in, if you look at verse 12, it says, these wise men, they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed to their own country another way. Okay. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but when I was a new Christian, I only believed that God only spoke to Christians. He only moved through Christians. And yet he just spoke specifically for the benefit of his own son and for the benefit of the plan he had for the Messiah to pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles. They were not his people. But what they were is they were a preview of God's plan to reach out to Gentiles, to you guys. See, we think that the church and God and the kingdom of God and heaven and Jesus Christ, they're ours. They were always ours. We're the church. Wrong. We're great beneficiaries of God's people, the Jews. The Jews were God's people. The plans he had for them were for specifically for them. The Messiah was... What did Jesus say? Salvation is of the Jews first. He said, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. We weren't even in the picture. And so he begins to show us by these Gentiles coming from basically Iraq. They came down from northern Iraq. They were wealthy. We saw last week, they were probably at least 300 because they shook up Jerusalem when they came into town. Shook up Herod. And we found out about Herod. He was paranoid. He killed three of his own sons because he was suspicious of them. Killed his wife. He felt bad about the wife, Miriam. He killed her. He felt bad after he killed her, and he built her a tower to honor her later on. Little guy, about 4'5". But here we're finding out that he's going to die. And there's a lot happening here, and God is moving pieces around. And so in verse 14, he's told Joseph, the dad, and his stepdad and Mary, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt because he had another dream. He had four dreams where angels told him what to do. Now, we read this, it's a Christmas story. We touched on it a little bit last week. He tells his wife, we're going to Egypt. Just like one of the, like Mike telling Katya, we're moving to Pocatello, Idaho. No, we're not. Yeah, we are. God has placed that in my heart. Adios. Have a nice trip. There can be a lot learned from Mary here. This would be a good portion of study on marriage. What, so early in their marriage, was the pressure of a baby? Oh man, babies bring pressure. They're able to function because we don't even have to really think too much about it. And these are the things that are in the Bible that once you start thinking about it, they come out. What kind of marriage did they have? What kind of relationship did they have? Man, I'm sure they had conflict, but this was a big decision. We're moving to Egypt. Why? An angel told me. You and an angel. Always you and an angel. Always when you're asleep. And so she submits. That word makes wives do this. I'll submit as long as I agree with what he wants. Then I'll submit. That's not submission. Or I'll love her like Christ loved the church as long as she's nice to me. Now, that's not what it says. There's a lot in here. This isn't a remarkable couple. Remarkable couple. Joseph. What a neat, amazing guy. He wanted to divorce her privately. Why? Because he loved her. What else would he avoid? Her being stoned to death. He didn't want. Why? Because he loved her. He let's use this term. He still loved her even through what appeared to be a act of unfaithfulness. See, as you go through and you see these remarkable people, they're not perfect people, but as you see, they're remarkable. He's trying to, what? Cover her sin. Cover her sin. That's what Christians are to do, if you don't know that. We're not to go be sin sniffers. We help cover the sin and the damage it can cause in people's lives. What does the Bible say? As Billy Graham says, what does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sin. We're not to broadcast people's sin. We're to help them through it. Someone once says that Christians kill their wounded. Maybe some of you here have experienced that in other churches. You may be wounded, and instead of being helped, they make you worse. And so there's a lot there in that little verse. They departed for Egypt. Verse 15, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, we didn't mention this last week. I think we read this verse, but Matthew does something very interesting. That prophecy pretty much would never be applied in this case. But we know that the Holy Spirit is telling us, no, it is applied here. Out of Egypt I called my son. You know what that was for? That was for when the Jews were coming out of captivity, of bondage. Well, makes perfect sense. But now it's used by Matthew. He says, oh, no, no. It's really for, because the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. You never read the Old Testament and interpret from the Old Testament into the New. No, the New Testament determines what the Old Testament says. And here we're seeing that it means, oh, it's talking about Jesus. Because he's going to be called out of Egypt after in a little bit here. Matthew does that. There's another one we'll look at. It's very interesting. So, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he can get angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he sends out his troops, his henchmen, and he goes into Bethlehem. Now, here's the deal. Bethlehem was a small village. It's been estimated that maybe 50 children, little boys, were murdered. Butchered, really. But you notice it says, in the surrounding districts. So he went out to surrounding districts. It was a massacre. It was a massacre. And those of you that have children, boys or girls, you remember when they were 2 years old. We need to take it off the flannel board of a Christmas story and make it real. Satan is after Christ from the beginning. He's after you from the beginning, and he's after you now. He's after you now. How? He would like to destroy you. He'd like to kill you. Why doesn't he? How come he's kept from that? It's the grace of God's hand on your life. You think you're any match for Satan? He could make you toast in a nanosecond. And whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've given your life to Jesus Christ and your life has changed, or you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, God has sustained you. God is sustaining you. He's protecting you. He's guarding you. Why? Because he's hoping you come to him if you're not a believer. If you are a believer, you're his child. Of course he's going to take care of you. But these are two-year-old babies. That really happened. Herod was that evil a person. He was the worst. Before he died, within weeks of dying, he gave his son Archelaus, we're going to talk about him, gave his son Archelaus orders, round up 100 of the most noble men there are in Jerusalem. And when I die, no one's going to mourn me. He knew that. But I want you to kill these 100 men. That will cause people to mourn, and then they'll be mourning while I die. And we'll talk about a little bit more about this guy when we get to his death here. But he causes that to happen. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, here's another one of these obscure prophecies. A voice was heard in Ramah. Now that's a village that's removed from Bethlehem. Why not Bethlehem? A voice was heard in Ramah. lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Well, that's an odd prophecy. But apparently the Holy Spirit says, no, what it has to do is the great mourning that symbolically even Rachel would feel over her children, because she was apparently viewed here as the mother of the Jews. Okay, now this is how God views it. Now, one commentator says that Ramah was at one end of the spectrum there, and Bethlehem was at the other end. So it covered all this area of sorrow. Rachel is buried not too far from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is very troubled today. You can't almost get into that and see it now. The Muslims have kind of taken it over. And it's an unfortunate scene there. So well, there's another unusual prophecy. It says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord, here's the angel again, appeared in a dream, there's a dream, to Joseph in Egypt. So they've been waiting, hanging out in Egypt. Another dream. Herod dies. Now it's pretty sterile here. He dies. What a death. What a death. There's a death like Chuck Smith. He went to the end. Did the Bible Answer Man on a Tuesday, died on Thursday. Wasn't it Thursday? Wearing the oxygen. Cancer. He had no pain. No discomfort. He just said, okay, I'm leaving. Now maybe you know people that have had cancer. It can be painful. It can be a painful death. Not him. God's grace, God's choice. Herod, this guy died eaten by worms. History tells us that worms were making their way out of his body. He stunk so much in his death that every hour his guards had to change their uniforms because of the permeating of the stink on them. He went all over trying to get healed. He started out as a pretty fit, slim guy. His legs were swollen over 9 inches when he died. He told his son Archelaus, gather up the 100 men. When I die, you kill them. There'll be mourning then. So he died, and Archelaus is like, he's not here. I don't have to do this. So he didn't. I had a list I was going to read to you, but I thought, nah, we don't need that. A list of about 7 or 8 people, at least, that had died that were enemies of God's people. There's Herod Agrippa. We'll read about him in the book of Acts. Eaten by worms. Okay, eaten by worms. At least 7 or 8 people died eaten by worms. The Herods, some people from Spain, some Roman emperors. And it's unusual, before we move on, Mark says something about worms in hell. He says that's where the worm does not, what? Die. So there's something we won't find out unless you haven't received Jesus Christ. You'll find out. You won't be able to tell us that there's something dealing with worms in hell, that they're constantly eating at the people that end up going to hell. And hell's real. Who goes to hell? The bad people? No. People that don't believe in Jesus. It's in the Bible. They will be convicted of their sin, singular. Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. People say, well, that's not fair, isn't it? Shouldn't there be other ways? And I'll never forget this. Years ago, Richard Cross says, you know what I was realizing? It's amazing that God gave us even one way, considering what we are, to get to heaven. That he gave us even one way. Well, this one way here has been trying to get destroyed from the beginning, because Satan is the is the mastermind behind it all. He's the mastermind behind the problems that many times that come to you. You know where he really comes after you? I know it was. Can you imagine the stress on Joseph and Mary? There had to be stress. We got to get out of here. Our baby is threatened. Before they knew him as the Savior of the world, he was their baby. Those of you that have children, you know what it's like, right? You're so protective. You're so protective, sometimes overly protective, but protective. Satan likes to, and I feel like I have to tell you this, Satan likes to attack you in your mind. That's his biggest area of strength with many of us. And it can be in a lot of different areas. It can be worry to the point of panic over a sick family member. Do you know what the wise person does? They seek prayer. They seek prayer. The person that is going down the wrong path doesn't seek prayer. They withdraw in and they just worry. And Satan sees that. And he can manipulate that. Just like he did with Ananias. Remember what Peter told Ananias? He says, Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to mess with your heart and to cause you to lie to God? Well, he can mess with our minds. He does. He can cause you to have such panic over what's going to happen. It'll obsess you. It'll destroy you. It'll crush you. It'll make you forget Jesus Christ as Savior on the throne. And I really believe this. He's seeking ultimately to cause you to be so despairing and depressed that you lose all hope. Now think about it. A Christian with no hope, a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with no hope? That doesn't make sense, does it? And so here we have this young family. We have Herod dying, a horrible death. And in verse 20, the angel says to Joseph, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. So he gets up, takes the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now I want you to notice something here. There can be times, there can be times where God, through different circumstances, will guide you. And there's something in your heart that confirms he's guiding me, or he guided me. But be prepared for this. Even though he may guide you somewhere or somehow, there may still be a change of direction when you're where he wants you. How do we know that? Because it's in the Bible. There's change of plans. This is why we've been taught, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. Blessed are the flexible. Oh, man, if there's any experience in this world as a Christian, it's being flexible. You have got to be flexible. You've got to be. Because things, well, you've heard me say, Christianity is not neat and tidy. You know why? Because we're involved. We're involved. We can. God is not looking for organizers. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for agonizers. Those that agonize over his word, his desire, his worthiness. You ever think about that? His worthiness. Why do you do this for him? Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy. Why do you seek to be a good representative of his? He's worthy. Why is he always on your mind? He's worthy. Why do you raise your children properly? He's worthy. Why do you sacrifice things? He's worthy. Why do you go through this discomfort and pain and depression? He's worthy. And so they leave. Why? Because he's worthy. He arose, took the young child, mother, and came into the land of Israel. But, you see the word but? Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus, that's Herod's son, was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, there's another dream, he turned aside, he changed directions, and went into the region of Galilee. So, what's the deal with Archelaus? Well, he's one of the sons. He turned out almost as bad as his father Herod. We're going to find out in a little bit here. He was a tetrarch. There were three sons that were given control over the whole area that Herod the Great used to cover himself. Okay? Herod Archelaus, when he first came into power, he gathered up 1,000 Jews, prominent Jews, during Passover and killed them. You know why? Passover scared him. He was a loose cannon. And, well, we'll look at that in a little bit here. We're going to be in the next chapter here pretty soon. And verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophets, notice plural, prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, it's spoken through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Has anybody ever seen that in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene? It's not there. There's no verse that says that. However, have you seen verses in the Bible through the prophets where it says he was a branch of David, or he was a branch that would be called the Messiah? It's all through there. The word Netzer is a root word for Nazareth. Nazareth was a town fairly large, lots of traffic back and forth, lots of commerce. It was also a real, what's the word we're looking for? It's kind of a sleazy place. It's kind of a sleazy city. Not a lot, well, who was it that said, Nathaniel? This is what he meant when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what he meant. It's like, Nazareth? The Messiah's coming out of Nazareth? No way. It was that kind of a city. It meant kind of a reject. Jesus was rejected. He was a branch. So the prophets got together, and in their picture, they said, well, that's what was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's going to be a rejected branch. He's a Netzer. That's why he's called a Nazarene. So we find Matthew doing this with these prophecies, and I like that because you're actually looking at something from God's view. God says, no, this is what it means. You think it means something, but this means this. And I wonder how many times, you know, we all have our different views of things in, which we're not real sure, but we come to these little ideas on in Revelation or in Daniel, where we're like, yeah, well, what this means is this. Or this is this and this. I wonder when we get to heaven, God's going to say, man, you were so far off. You didn't have a clue. Because a lot of the things of prophecy, you really can't nail down as dogmatic. You can take your best shot, and there's other areas too. Other areas, like for instance, the book, chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. Read that. Where in the world does that fit? You know, that makes it look like God, prior to Armageddon, is going to come down and wipe out this great opposing force. Some people say it's Islam. All of Islam is going to be destroyed before the second coming of Christ. And they say it's going to leave a great vacuum of religion. And the Christians will be gone, the rapture. There's going to be a great need of something. The guy raises his hand. Well, I'm Mr. Antichrist. I can probably give you a hand. Oh, yeah, come on. Can you help us with our money? Absolutely, come on. No Obamacare. We just want you to come in and help us. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, can you see how parts fell into place here? It's like a checker piece that God is moving. Well, first they're going to go here, then they go to Egypt, and then they're going to go to Nazareth. And he was born in Bethlehem. You got to be born in Bethlehem if you're going to be the Messiah. All these pieces, and we're reading it like the Christmas story, and all the while God's saying, no, can't you see? I'm doing that. You read the Gospel of Luke, and they have to go and take a census, right, in their city. That means they have to go back to where they were born. That's still kind of the way in the Middle East. Like if you want to get paperwork for a passport. Like, you remember that we were trying to get Noah to come over to see, you know what she had to do? She had to go back to where she was born. She couldn't do it right. She couldn't go to the Hall of Records in downtown and say, I'd like a duplicate of this. No. You got to go back to your town of where you were born. You got to take a taxi 4 hours away to get, yeah, that's, some of these things, they still there. And so we come to a close, and we now have a lag of about 28 to 30 years. We go from his babyhood to adulthood. Okay? And the first verse, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In those days. When is that? Well, Matthew isn't really worried about the specifics. However, Luke, who is a doctor, a physician, very detailed, he gives us the specific time that this is happening. So let's take a look at it. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea. Now when we left, when Jesus was a baby, Archelaus was over Judea. Now we have Pontius Pilate. He's a governor. Okay, and we'll explain that in a bit. Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, that's one of the sons, his brother Philip, Herod Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis and Lysania, and tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, check this out, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Okay, back to Matthew here. You remember I told you about Archelaus gathering up those 1,000 guys and then killing him? He did more. He was a real worry to Rome because they didn't want to lose that region of the world that they had control over. And they wanted the people happy. So sometime between, and we could probably find that out in history books, sometime between Jesus' birth and coming back to Israel, and then his growing up to being 30 years old or 29 years old, they took Archelaus and they banished him to Gaul, that region of Europe, and they put him in Vienna. That's where he ended up dying, in Vienna. And so they, instead of putting another Herod there or another king, they called them kings, they put a governor there. And we're all familiar with him, right? Pontius Pilate. Okay, and we found out how political he was. Well, he himself said, Jesus is innocent. I find nothing wrong with this man. He's broken no laws. What did they say? Crucify him. And so in order to keep them happy, he did. Back to our account here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay. Not an air-conditioned studio, not an air-conditioned stadium, not a wonderful church with a bench seats. I mean, the wilderness. The wilderness that this is in is a wilderness. It's remote, it's dry, it's harsh, it's foreboding. And there he is, he's preaching. We know the story, John the Baptist. His father was Zacharias. Well, you know who Zacharias was, right? He was a priest. He was a Levitical priest. He's a Levitical priest. He's not being a priest, though. We're going to find out he's a messenger. He's a messenger. He's the front man for the Messiah. He's called the greatest prophet that ever lived. Why is that? How could he be greater than Elijah? Greater than David? Because he got to point the finger at the Lamb of God and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He introduced personally, "Ladies and gentlemen, I introduce to you Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah." That made him the greatest prophet. But then Jesus says something strange. He says, "Those that are least in the kingdom of God," that's you, "are greater than John the Baptist." Did you hear that? Those that are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. John the Baptist never had the full canon of Scripture. John the Baptist never lived to see the church. This is God's crowning achievement, the church, the light of the world. See, that's what I mean about appreciation. How often do we not appreciate that? Instead, we're embroiled in the problems of our day, of our work week, instead of stepping back and saying, "What am I? I'm a child of God. Jesus Christ knows me by name, and I know him by name." Incredible. In the wilderness, saying, okay, here's his message. Number one, repent. That's danger. It's implied. Repent. The other one is a promise. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. And we don't have to get real fancy with this word repent. You notice he doesn't explain it to the Jews. They didn't need explaining. What did it mean to the Jews? Pretty much what it means to us. In this case, he says repent. The word repent in Greek is metanoia. It means turn. Change of direction. Okay. This is a radical thing for the Jew. Radical. The Jew at that time in history believed that because they were sons and daughters of Abraham, they automatically had an entry into the kingdom because they were Jewish. They all believed that. They would never consider anything else. Gentiles, straight to hell. They even had a saying that Gentiles were used for fuel in hell to keep the fires burning. John the Baptist comes very clearly in his message. No, you have to repent of your way of living because the Jews had wandered from God, right? We saw that in the Old Testament. They wandered from God in their heart. Oh, they might not be worshiping idols anymore, but they were cold to God. The one thing I didn't mention is that when we saw that it said the word of God came to John in Luke, do you know when the last time the word of God came to the Jewish nation prior to John? 400 years silence from God. 400 years at the closing of the Old Testament to the opening of John the Baptist, shouting out to all these people coming to him, thousands and thousands coming to him, repent, get ready, prepare your hearts and lives for the coming Messiah. He's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready. Don't live the way you are, which brings us to this. What does repent mean? Does it mean this? I went forward at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade, but my life's pretty much the same as it's always been. I lead it religiously the same way. I treat people the same way. I look at life the same way. Nothing's pretty much changed. I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice lady. But pretty much the same. That's not repentance. The Jew knew when he was saying repent, they had to get their act together between them and God. Things had to change. The way they treated people, the way they looked to God, the way God looked upon them, their life was going to be different. That's repentance. That's how the Jew viewed it. That's how Christians view it. That's how the Bible views it. Repentance is not just a silent thing that goes on quietly. It has results. I can't help think of many people in the church that think you're weird now because you've repented of how you were and you've accepted Jesus Christ, and your family thinks, you're weird. I liked you better before. Now you don't like to hang around and watch football and drink beer. You're like a different person. What'd they do with you? What'd you join? You go to that weird church down in that school. They don't even have an altar. They don't have any smells or bells or nothing. All you guys have is a Bible. I keep remembering Victor. You remember Victor Castro? Big guy from Dominican Republic. He was a high-rolling, huge-earning, dangerous, scary heroin seller in New York. He would collect for the guys he worked for and worked with. He was a bad dude. He was known for being a bad, and he was so smart in that worldly way. He knew when to back off and stop. He would just drop everything and leave. There'd be a bust and he'd just escape. He just had these instincts. You know, he never went to jail. And he dealt with hundreds of thousands of dollars of heroin and money back and forth, back and forth. He met this guy he was a truck driver also. He met this guy at a truck stop that I knew and was at the church I pastored in Wisconsin. He began sharing the gospel with Victor. Couldn't quite close the deal. Victor had all these questions. So he gave him my number. Victor called me. This guy called me. He said, hey, this guy Victor's going to call you. I said, okay. He called me. I talked to him a little bit. I said, you're playing games. I said, you're ready to accept Jesus Christ right now as your Savior? He goes, yeah. So I prayed with him. He never looked back. He never looked back. He just returned recently to upstate New York, where it was his place. Somehow, some way, the way God does stuff, right? He got a hold of a huge plot of land from a church guy where he goes to church. He wants to put a camp and a ranch there for inner city kids to take them up there for them to hear the gospel and get their lives straightened out. He's on fire. So he's going around the city talking to people, evangelizing them. He's got Bibles he gives them, and they're like, aren't you Victor? All the way, they're like, who is Victor Castro? I don't want to talk to you. You know, he's repented. He's shown a result of this. This is a different guy. This is what John the Baptist is saying. Get it together. Repent. Get ready. It's coming. And let's read the story here. For this is he, verse 3, who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah talked about John the Baptist. He says, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, this was a statement for God. God's coming in, make the roads straight, get them smoothed out, straighten out the curves, for God's coming. Well, think about it. Who's John getting everybody ready for? Whose appearance? Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Imagine that. You know God. You can talk to him. He hears you. He looks forward to hearing from you. I get phone calls. Pastor Dave, I know you're a busy guy. Can you? I'm not busy. I'm a pastor. Hear my busyness. I know you're busy. Can I have a couple of your minutes? What am I? George Bush? You can talk to me as long as you want. But see, you guys ask me that. Don't. You know why? Because if God doesn't need to be asked that, why me? You don't have, Lord, can I have a couple of minutes? You know, I know you're busy. No, no, no. You know what he'd say to you? I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting to talk to you. Man, I haven't talked to you in so long. Well, I prayed yesterday, 24 hours. What does my Bible say? Pray without ceasing. You know why? I like to hear from you. I love you. You need to know that. Really know that. He loves you. He adores you. I know you know you're not that adorable. You're really not that lovable. But he does. It makes me think of, sometimes when I'm sitting with Carlin and I call her the balloon head. She comes up and she picks her up and she says, I love this girl, and she'll hug her and just hold her, and the baby's just enjoying that. Do you do that with God? You know he wants to. He says, I love this boy. I love this girl. You know, he's created heaven so he could get at you without any distraction. No distraction of life, money, jobs, boyfriends, girlfriends, position, pride. He's heaven. None of that. It's you and him forever. Then you'll say, I got you now for as long as I want. And all you hear is, I love this girl. I love this boy. For eternity. How do you get there? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John himself, I'm going to describe him here, was clothed in camel's hair. That's rough stuff. With a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Okay, he was supposed to be a Levitical priest living in the temple, wearing the silk and the gowns and all. Not him. He's like Jeremiah Johnson. He's out there. He's been out there since youth. He's been out there. Him and God together, communing, getting the messages from God, getting this point where he was a light. I wonder if we would be comfortable with John the Baptist here, sitting at the front row. Pastor Dave, next week, wear pants. Going around, he was not a sin sniffer, he was a light. There's a difference. He was such a close contact with God. He would speak God's, you know, remember he told, I think it was Herod, the Herod that one of the sons, that he was off base because he married his brother's wife. You're committing incest. It's in the law. You say you're half Jew, it's in the law. Remember, that's how he got beheaded, remember? He was a light. He spoke God's directions and words. You know what he came across as? You will too, if you're a light. A troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. You're a Bible thumper. God forbid we ever become acceptable to the world. Oh, I don't want to cause them to get upset. You know, I would talk to them. I told them that church is nice. I think that's sufficient. Are they saved? No. So they're going to hell. Well, yeah. And you had an opportunity to talk to them. Yeah. But I didn't want to upset them. Oh, they're going to be upset in hell. Believe me. They're going to be upset in hell. Well, you know, they are awful religious. They're in church a lot. Yeah, but what kind of church? Well, they're trusting in the church for their salvation. Well, you know, they're going to find out that's wrong. They're going to go in and cash that check when they get at the gates of heaven, and they go, that's bogus. Doesn't work. You got to tell them. You love them? Oh, yeah. Then show them you love them. Isn't that weird how God works? And isn't it strange how he puts you in very uncomfortable positions? He does. Okay, Bible students. His dress is camel's hair with a leather belt, and he's out in the wilderness. Who does he resemble? Elijah. A funny thing. In the book of Luke, when he's born, it says that he's going to go forth in the power and spirit of Elijah. He really is the fulfillment of Elijah the prophet, because the Jews said, according to the Bible, prior to the coming Messiah, Elijah will come first. There he is. Because Jesus himself said, oh, you know that fulfillment? That was Elijah. If you would have him be. Did they? No, they had him beheaded. All the parts are there, but they were missed. Verse 5, interesting. Then Jerusalem, it's a big city, all Judea, all the regions around Jordan went out to see him. They went out to see him. He didn't have flyers. He had no radio, no television, no holy beamer. They went out to see him. How come? Well, I believe, like with Chuck Smith, I believe that men and women can be so open and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God that God will work amazing things. But you have to be open to Him. How's that? By leading a life of repentance. Don't let this word freak you out. Holiness, sacrifice, and love to Jesus Christ. Where do you fit in? You don't. You don't. You're here for Him. Wow. That doesn't work in America, doesn't it? I'm here for me in America. Everything is for me. Yet the Bible says, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. That you've been created for His good pleasure. I don't know if I like that. You should love it. It's the best place to be. Some of you have found that out, right? When you are totally for Him, you're here as His bondservant. It's the happiest place. I was going to say like Disneyland. It's the happiest place on earth. It is. Now maybe some of you older Christians, maybe some younger Christians, have tried to be happy here, not using Jesus Christ as your point of happiness. by sacrifice. You've tried to dress up your life with stuff. I did, even as I was a Christian. Prior to Christianity, you buy stuff. You go places. You do things. You eat things. Become a Christian. You think that dies off? Oh, no. Oh, no. It should over time, but it doesn't die off right away. I became a Christian. At that point, I was able to buy something I always wanted. Always wanted from high school, even prior. A Corvette. I got to buy a Corvette. Red Corvette. Didn't Prince do a song? Red Corvette? Anyway, red Corvette, wire wheels. I was married. It's a single guy's car, but that's okay. I can pretend. And I'm like, well, I shouldn't really be pretending that because I'm a Christian. So I started feeling guilty driving it around. You heard the story. This is a single guy's car. This is a player's car. But it was a nice car. So I put a Christian decal on the window. I thought, that'll do it. No, it didn't do it. At the same time, I was buying black powder rifles. You know, the black powder rifles, the collector's items? I was buying those. I wanted them. I bought one that they're like $300. I bought all the books. There were books that looked like Bibles. I stopped kind of reading the Bible. I was reading those Bibles of the books, of the rifles. I was buying all. I was buying coins, collecting. I started collecting coins. Now, let me ask you: is it that far of a reach to think that Satan was manipulating that as a young Christian for me? Collecting coins, buying rifles, and collecting a Corvette. Oh, I had a Harley Davidson too. Full dress Harley. Was I happy with that stuff? I hate to tell you, I was not. Why wasn't I happy? I was a Christian, and I should have been finding my contentment in Christ. I wasn't. But boy, I was trying to find happiness. And you've heard this old term. It was like a paper bag with a bottom cut out. You're just putting it stuff in there. Despair ending up. Depression. And I wised up, and little by little, I got rid of all that stuff, and I returned to Jesus Christ as my point of contentment. Repentance. I'll close with this. J. Vernon McGee says that repentance is the word that happens more in the Christian walk than in the believer walk. Unbelievers, what did you need to do as an unbeliever? You needed to believe in Jesus. Now that you're a believer, what do? You repent all the time. Oh, Lord, I mean, you repent. Turn, change your direction. Oh, I got to repent. I change that way. It's repentance. You will repent for the rest of your life until you die. Because God's always going to show you things that you need to repent of. And we'll get into this a little bit more regarding the Jewish trip here that they were getting into with John the Baptist next week, okay? Why don't we all stand? Have the worship group come up. Read ahead, kind of meditate on it, and remember this, God is really on your side. He wants you fully focused at Him, because He's fully focused to you, and that's a win-win situation, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. So have a great week. God bless you. I love you guys. Take care.